Before we get into our sermon thoughts, can I share with you something that I'd like you to help me with between the conclusion of this service this morning and the beginning of our service this evening? You may have noticed a very mystical black-covered table in the lobby on your way in. Tonight is our Stories That Shape Us series, the sermon series we do once a month on Sunday nights. And the sermon is really directed at our kiddos, though I think we found there's some things that adults can learn as well. This evening, we're going to be studying David and Goliath. When this service is concluded this morning, we will have uncovered the black tablecloth from what's on that table. And you'll see that there are two boards there. And the boards are identical. In the middle, it says, "In the valley." See, Goliath would come out to that valley and would taunt the children of Israel. And they were scared to death. And I just wonder, now I want kids and adults to help me with this, especially kids, but also especially adults, okay? I just wonder, what is it that's in your valley that scares you? Something that's difficult, something that's hard, a problem, something with which you struggle. I don't want anybody to sign these. I'm not asking you to do that. But what I am asking you to do is just to write it. There are cards on that table. There are pens. And just write whatever that is. Just something, maybe in a word or two or three. And then take a piece of tape that we have provided there and tape it all around in that valley. And this evening, we're going to see how the Lord is the hero of our struggles, of our difficulties, of our cares and our concerns. And we'll look and see the kind of rock that the Lord provides for us to help us through those difficulties. So would you help me with that when you leave here in a little while? Go out that way between this morning and the beginning of our service tonight. And it'll be neat to share those struggles with each other, but then to see the great victory that only God can provide. As I'm thinking about gratitude this week, I'm thinking about really the emphasis that has been ours throughout this year. And of the many things for which I am grateful, I am certainly grateful for His church. In fact, I could say, I love His church. And I think that this is a message that has resonated, I like to think, with all of us as a congregation throughout this year, but also with our community. Boy, there have been a lot of ways that we've tried to demonstrate to our friends and our neighbors, as well as to each other, that we love His church. Now, I could not begin to put on one slide, and I limited myself to one slide, everyone who has been a part of this. In fact, this whole church has been. But we have a cross-section of maybe 50 to 75 individuals, especially if you count this picture kind of in the middle here that has a whole bunch of us in there, of times when we've reached out to our community in a big way as a congregation to say, we're here, we care. And that's not because we're some great people in and of ourselves, but it's because that's what the Lord has taught us to do. We are His people. We are His church. It's been amazing throughout this year to hear people, even from our own community, say, you know, I like the way that that's worded. That's something that the elders on our worship committee really emphasized as we were planning this theme. We were kind of throwing around what we've seen a lot. I love my church. And we were going to emphasize that, you know, take personal ownership of this. After all, Paul did. Let's really feel like his church is my church. But then, as we sort of bounced ideas off, the elders came back and said, what if we said, I love his church? And that was the right wording. Because our friends and neighbors in our community have noticed that the emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is on him. I believe our community has been impressed with our message. And the Lord willing, we will continue this emphasis even through next year, though not in our monthly sermon series. We have something else in the works for that. But we'll continue to use these t-shirts and a lot of other ways collectively as a congregation, but also individually through the things that we're able to do in our own lives to bless others and draw attention, yes, to His church, but really even more than that, to Him, to focus us on Jesus and on God, our loving Father, who sent Jesus to die for our sins. We love His church. And so as we express gratitude and as we consider a little bit about what we've been studying together throughout this year, I would like to offer a few reasons. And this sort of as a capstone to this series that we have been studying together throughout the year, why I love His church. I don't think there's going to be anything that we're about to say that is especially earth-shattering or groundbreaking. There's nothing new under the sun. But it's good to be reminded of some things that up to this point we have not yet said about the church that we love. Number one, I love His church because of the one who built it. See, we call it His church, and we're referring to Jesus Himself. And may we not lose the distinctiveness of who He is, and that this church, this congregation of the church, is not just a group of people who have gotten together under a certain body of doctrines or a creed, but instead, we're following the one who Himself built His church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter is given this magnificent confession that Jesus says, only God the Father could have revealed this truth to you. Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build, Jesus said, my church possessive. This is something that belongs to Him. And therefore, as we've studied already this year, we're a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves when we consider the Lord's church. I love His church because He's the one who built it. And as a result, He's the one who has purchased it. He owns it. Let's be reminded of the powerful truth of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, this is Paul speaking, and he's actually speaking to a group of elders from the Lord's church in Ephesus. They met together at a different place, Miletus. And he tells them, I want you to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then watch the last part of the verse. To care for or shepherd the church of God, which He, Jesus, obtained or purchased with His own blood. Now, if you've purchased something, you can say it's yours, right? It belongs to you. That's mine. And the Bible says that Jesus purchased His church. It belongs to Him. It's His. And not only did He simply purchase it, but He purchased it with His own blood. The blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. The blood that is so powerful, as we were reminded before we observed the Lord's Supper together a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus purchased His church just as He promised to build it in Matthew 16, verse 18. And we could add to that one more thought, at least for our purposes this morning, that Jesus is the head of His church. Now, this sort of evokes the imagery of the body, which we find in other passages of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 especially, but also we see a little bit of it in the book of Ephesians as well. But when we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we read that He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, He might be preeminent. He's the head. He's over all. He has all authority. When we talk about loving His church and the emphasis on the His part of this, we're talking about something that is unique. We're talking about something that is distinct. And no, this isn't a means for us to say that we're better than anyone else, but it is a call for us to pursue this truth, this reality, that there is such a thing as the church that belongs to Jesus, as the one that he himself built, as the one that he himself purchased with his own blood, and over which he now serves and has been serving since this church was established, as the head of that church. What he says is what goes. That's the church we love. That's the church of which we are a part. This is the group of people, the church, to which we invite our friends and our neighbors and our community. And therefore, once again, the emphasis not upon us as a people, but on Jesus and us, inasmuch as we can point each other and our friends and neighbors to him. But may I hasten to make a point of application. You better be careful how you talk about his church. Before you speak against it, before you post negatively about it, before you demean it as though it is not important, before you abandoned it as though you can follow Jesus without being a part of what many in our time are calling organized religion. I don't want a part of this institutional stuff, they're saying. Before you do that, you better check yourself, because Jesus promised to build his church. He purchased his church. He's the head of his church. His church is special to him. And that's seen in the fact that he paid for it with his own blood. I love his church because of who built it. Number two, I love his church because of what it is. Or perhaps we could say because of what we are. See, sometimes I think we do need to refer to the church as somewhat of an institution, because it is that. We can refer to the church as we consider the body of doctrine that surrounds what it is that we are to do and to be. But make no mistake about it, the church has nothing to do with 240 White Avenue other than the fact that this happens to be where we get together to meet. But we are the church, and we are therefore members of the body of Christ. We love his church because of what we are. See, the Bible describes us as the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Christ has been seated far above all rulers, authorities, powers, dominions, every name that is named in this age and the one to come. And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, as the body of Christ, we work together under the leadership of the head, under the leadership of Jesus. And so this body imagery denotes for us this idea that we're all in this together, that each one of us has a part to play, that every one of us is important. And just like Paul famously says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one part of the body cannot say to another part, I have no need of you. So it is that none of us can demean any other of us who are a part of the body of Christ, that every part is important, and that when every part of the body works together doing its share, the whole body grows, both in terms of the health of the body itself and also the expansion of the church through evangelistic growth. But doesn't this body imagery also remind us that we're connected to each other? We are connected in the sense that we feel each other's pain, just like I can tell when I've stumped my pinky toe, and I feel it all over my body. And when one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Perhaps we could do even better at demonstrating that fact as we interact with each other. We're connected to each other through our faith and through our mission. And so the body works And what we are can accurately be described as a body, because all of us together, pooling our resources, our time, our talents, working together, united under the head to accomplish His purposes. But the Bible also describes us as God's family. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The house of God. It evokes family imagery. The family of God. Isn't it nice to know that there's a place where you belong? Isn't it nice to know that there is a place for you? We talked a couple of weeks ago about having a seat at His table. Isn't it nice to know that you have a place? And that when everybody else seems to be against you, and when all of life seems to be going in a direction that it's not supposed to be going, you can find refuge in the fact that you belong in God's family. And as a member of God's family, you do. When we talk about being the family of God, we talk about belonging, yes, to Christ, and in that sense to each other, because we're in fellowship with each other. And John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that truly our fellowship is with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this fellowship is not just that we get along and we like each other, though we do try to get along and we do like each other, though some of us are harder to like than others of you. But we do try and like each other. But what links us together more than just the fact that we live in physical proximity to one another, more than just the fact that we sit in the same section of the auditorium when we come together, what links us together is the blood of Jesus. And because you love Jesus and are in fellowship with Him, and because I love Jesus and I'm in fellowship with Him by virtue of the fact that we've obeyed the gospel to come to Him, then we can be in fellowship with one another. What unites us is not ourselves, it's Jesus Christ. And that is all communicated through this imagery of the family of God. And you know what? We can only be said to be members of God's family because we've been adopted into God's family. It's not by reason of special status. It's not that I was born physically into a certain family that makes me enjoy the blessings of belonging and fellowship in God's family. It's that I was adopted into God's family, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, through Jesus, by His blood. Jesus says that if you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you can be born again. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And so now I've been born again into this family of God, and I enjoy the wonderful blessings as though I've always been a part of this family. You've been adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 says. And then the Bible also describes the church not only as the body of Christ and the family of God, but also as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. We are the bride of Christ, made pure and holy by Him, loved by Him, forever His. More on that in a minute. I love His church because of who built it, because of what it is, or better stated, because of what we are. But in the third place, because of what it does, or what we do. I love His church because of what we do. If you've been a part of any of these congregational events that we've done throughout this year, whether it was the car care day in April, or when we got to go around to some of our local schools and pray back in August, or maybe the community meal that took place just last Saturday. If you've been a part of some of these events or others like it, maybe you went on one of the mission trips from this past summer with either our youth group or the group that Bill led. Whatever it is, if you've had this opportunity to work together with other people, then you know that there's just something special about interacting with people on that level. And if you're trying to find connection, genuine relationship, within this congregation, let me encourage you, get involved with something. You need to show up at some of these events. I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just saying that's the way that we really foster and cultivate this connection. And it's why we can say we love His church because of what it is that we do. We're involved in the sharing of His gospel. And perhaps above all of everything, this is certainly something that takes the precedent, at least in my mind. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, "You, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Proclaim His excellencies. Tell how great He is. Speak of the blessings that He has given to you. And may I say that perhaps this Thursday or at some point throughout this week, if we'll have opportunities to gather with our family or perhaps even with close friends, maybe in addition to saying, "I'm thankful for," what if we said, "I'm thankful to God for"? To emphasize that the blessings that we have, yes, we're grateful for those things, but to emphasize the one to whom we're grateful. That we're grateful to God for giving us these wonderful things. And in so doing, isn't that not part of a way that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? But we also build up each other. We work to build up His people. Sometimes, you know, part of, I want to say the magic of, don't take that in a weird way, I'm sort of saying that tongue in cheek, the secret sauce of events like our community meal last week, it's really that it almost benefits us as much as, if not more than, the people who come through from our community. Now, we don't do it for us. We're doing it to try and bless other people's lives. But isn't that always the way it works? The teacher is blessed more than the students. The person who goes and visits is probably blessed more than the one who is being visited. That's almost always the way it works. "Give and it will be given to you," Jesus says. Pressed down, shaken, all the bits and pieces running down in there, and then it just overflows. We encourage and build up each other. "Let us consider one another," Hebrews 10 says, "to stir up each other to love and good works." And part of how we do that is in our assembly together right at this very moment, Hebrews 10, 25. But we also glorify God together. We're working to do what we do to the glory of God. Yes, we considered that last week from the perspective of gender roles, but perhaps just in general. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." May I make an application? Before you retire, so to speak, from your area of service to the Lord in the church, before you say, "I've done my time and now I'm stepping away," let me caveat to say there may be a time when maybe physical limitations prevent us from being able to do everything that we once could do. But before you just say, "You know what, I've been doing this for 5 or 8 or 15 or 20 years and now I'm just going to step back from it." Before you say, "I'm only going to show up, I'm not going to contribute anything other than criticisms," consider, Jesus purchased His church. And He has commissioned us to do these things, to work, to be involved, realizing that rest from our labors comes when we get over there. Here's the last one. "I love His church because of its destiny," and really I should say because of our destiny. Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2, verse 44, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, that it would break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms, that it would last forever. Now, from that, the Jews sort of had this misunderstanding, and I guess I could see why. Maybe if I lived at that time, I might have thought the same thing, that God was going to set up an actual earthly kingdom. But Jesus teaches in John 18, verse 36 or so, "My kingdom is not of this world, because if it were, my servants would fight that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." When Jesus established a kingdom, he established not an earthly kingdom, but his church. Read Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to build my church and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus is talking about the same institution, but from two different perspectives. He says, I'm going to build this kingdom. So the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 28, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. See, ultimately, the time is coming when the kingdom, the church, will be delivered to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end. The end of what? As I'm reading in this text, it's the end. It's the endliest end that there could be. It's the end of time. It's the end of this physical universe, based on what I can tell. It's the end of this physical body, because everything's going to be changed and made into a resurrection body. It is the end. Then comes the end, and then what happens? When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom, the church, to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. He goes on to say some other pretty fascinating things, but for now, suffice it to say this. What we're a part of today will have enduring results. And that's why we love his church. Because through the church, Jesus' blessings are given. Fellowship with God is possible. Jesus' work is accomplished. And these are things that will last forever and ever and ever. There's so many reasons to love his church. Are you a part of his church? I hope that we're not misunderstanding what I'm saying, because we are his church, and we're focused on the church and this doctrine about what the Bible teaches. But make no mistake about it, that what makes the church special, this assembly, is him. It's Jesus. So the focus is and always must be upon him. And being in him is synonymous with being in his church. In Acts chapter 2, which Chad read for us before the sermon, 42 through 47, we read that what these people were doing, whether they were sharing with one another, whether they were spreading the gospel, whether they were observing time and fellowship and prayers and things like that, they were mirroring Jesus, and they were fulfilling what it was that Jesus wanted them to do. And today, in his church, we reflect him. We're special because we are his. Are you his? I want to be a part of his church. Jesus tells me how to do that. Acts 2 verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, the number of the disciples, the saved, the church, every day, those who were being saved. What were they doing? They were repenting from sins based on faith in him, Jesus. Repenting of their sins, changing the way they think about the bad stuff in their lives based on what they've learned from God's Word. And then they were confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, just like Peter did in Matthew 16, 16. And then they were dying to themselves, being buried with Jesus, washed by his blood in baptism, immersion in water, Acts 2, 38, for the forgiveness of their sins. And those who did that were added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Don't you love his church? Don't you love him? He's the reason we love it. And this morning, if there's someone among us who's not a part of his church, not in fellowship with him, I'm going to tell you something. You'd give us another thing to add to our list of gratitude for this week if you decided to put the Lord on in baptism this morning and to become his. Maybe there's somebody among us who needs the prayers of the saints. And boy, we'd be grateful to lift your name up before our Father who loves and cares for us beyond what we can possibly fathom. We're going to sing a song to encourage each other to consider how we can put this in our hearts. And if you need to respond publicly, we're here for you while we stand and sing.